This morning we're in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, a message that I have entitled, Great Praise is Dependent on Great Faith, and I think that title is actually a weak title. As I reviewed it and continued to study, maybe we'll adjust it as we move along here, but it at least gives you the idea of where we're going here this morning. A question as we begin a rather lengthy introduction this morning, question for you, when was the last time that you stood in awe of God? When was the last time you stood in awe of God? When was the last time that you stood absolutely astonished? When was the last time you stood absolutely astonished of God and His work? I'm asking you to think of that in your mind for an actual instance. When was the last time your praise and your exaltation of God was verbal and animated because you were struck hard by something that only God could do? I'm asking you to think of an instance. The truth is that many only sporadically experience the working of God to that extent. Sadly, many of us professing believers have never known the joy of seeing God work so directly, so powerfully, and so amazingly. And yet, God still provides in amazing ways. God still does the astonishing, and unfortunately, many of God's people don't see it. They're not aware. Or they have been trained unbiblically to offer a holy grunt and move on with business as usual. But God still provides. What does God provide? God provides souls. I'm reminded of a church that prayed for an opportunity to reach its neighborhood. A local church took this upon themselves. They prayed for opportunities to reach their neighborhood and soon gave testimony to the fact that there was at least one believer in each home represented. God provides souls. I think of a very, very small group, I believe 10 people. A small group of believers desiring to reach a community stepped out by faith to plant a church. And that little group of 10 soon reached, you ready? Millions of people. God provides souls. But who does He provide souls to? Those who step out by faith. God provides ministry. A friend's church prayed that God would provide them an opportunity to serve those in need. They had a growing burden for those with specific and special needs. Their one caveat was this: God, it doesn't matter what the cost is. That led to, in this case, a needed food pantry to provide for physical needs and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God answered their prayer, and they reached thousands. I think of a local church who had a burden to share the hope of the gospel and meet the needs of the lost. And it led that smaller local church to grow immensely as they set out by faith and established a Bible-based counseling ministry which has impacted thousands upon thousands upon thousands. God provides souls. God provides ministry. God provides still. God provides healing. A Christian woman prayed in faith that God would use her advanced cancer diagnosis for His purposes, whatever that may be. After much prayer and to the amazement, thankfully, of many, with no chemo, no radiation or surgery, she received cancer-free from the doctors. God provides healing. God provides opportunity. Through the death of a child, a couple faithfully ministers to countless people through the comfort of God's sovereign care and plan. Through the loss of limbs, becomes a voice for hope of those who live by faith and will use their voice for His purposes. Success in sports, success in business, success in career becomes a platform for the gospel. When? Not with great success in those areas, but when the believing man or woman trusts God with their words and will open it unashamedly by faith. God provides souls. God provides ministry. God provides healing. God provides opportunity. God provides money. How does He do that? Well, God has provided money to cover a significant financial loss, but only after the couple submitted by faith and said, "We will trust You with that loss." God provides money to fund a missionary who was going to the field whether they got the money or not, but God provided money to fund the missionary at the very last second before the door would be shut on a country that needed the gospel. God said, "Your faith has been strong. Here, go." At the very last moment, from unexpected means. God provides money to bless churches. For the past almost 20 years, a small church with a meager budget that I know of receives every Christmas $10,000 in their offering. It comes from an unknown source of a person who does not attend their church. They now know who the person is, but they don't know who the person is. And God led them to give $10,000. You know what that church does? Again, on a meager budget, they use that money every year to be a blessing to their supported missionaries. God provides souls. God provides ministry. God provides healing. God provides opportunity. God provides money. God provides resources. God provided a car for a young ministry couple when they were the only ones who knew that they needed it. But God knew. God provided a staff member for a church who couldn't afford it, in the form of a retired man who, quote, just wanted to serve. God provided food for an orphanage as they sat down to breakfast with nothing at the table. And God provided food that morning. Here's one that'll get you. A church needed its parking lot resurfaced. Been there? They needed the resurfacing, they needed the lines painted, but they couldn't fund it. They just couldn't afford it at that time, but it was so desperately needed. And they were faithfully praying that God somehow, some way would provide for them. One morning, the associate pastor pulled into the church and the work was being done. So that associate pastor called the senior pastor and said, "Hey, since when? What's going on?" The pastor had no idea. Come to find out, the church down the street had ordered the work to be done on their own property. And the contractors went to the wrong church. When contacted, the company donated the parking lot. Every single one of these are all accurate. These are all true accounts. All accounts that I know of personally. They are amazing. There's much more to these stories. They are amazing. They are miraculous. They are only God could do that scenarios where incredible needs were met in an impossible fashion. And for the one who says, "Oh, those are just coincidences," you do not know God. In every one of them, more opportunity to exalt God was given. In every one of them, believers were acting by faith. And in every single one of these events, and countless others like them, people stood amazed in the after effect of what God had done. They were in awe. They were astonished. And the glory of God stood head and shoulders above the circumstantial needs of men and women. And that leads us to Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, as we round out chapter 18, and Jesus begins his final ascent to Jerusalem. Verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The change in verbiage is evident in the Greek. At first, he was just calling out. The second time is a wailing. He was screaming at the top of his lungs. Verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Chapter 18 provides a powerful narrative for us. It's a story. It's an ongoing account that highlights Jesus' divine identity. We've seen it again and again. We've seen the nature of genuine faith, the contrast between the humble outcast and the spiritually blind religious establishment. But what this passage also does is illustrates the involuntary response of those who took a step of faith and were impacted by who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Last week, we looked at verses 31 through 34, You remember that Jesus told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to face rejection and suffering and death. It was a prophecy, words that they couldn't wrap their heads around, couldn't comprehend. So as they continue on their journey to Jerusalem, just outside of Jericho, Jesus encounters a blind beggar. Mark's account identifies this beggar as Bartimaeus. When he heard the clamoring of the crowd, Bartimaeus, he asked what's happening. And a number of people told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. It's really a unique twist what's going on here, where the disciples have been blinded to the reality of Jesus' immense role. This blind man sees. He recognizes Jesus' true identity. And what does he do? He calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That statement right there, "Jesus, Son of David," would have had a ripple effect through the crowd. Because what this man was doing was demonstrating an unashamed and profound faith in confessing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. No question. It's like this blind man is saying, "I can't see him, but I see him. And I know exactly who this is. This is our Messiah. This is the Savior." And he cries out so aggressively because this Savior was the only one who could do anything about his condition, both spiritually and physically. Notice that in the text where Bartimaeus was once begging for money, he is now depending on Jesus for a work of God. Just a little bit of money to get by? No. That's not going to do when the Messiah is standing in front of you. The crowd attempts to silence the man, rebukes him for making a scene. But he refused to be quiet. He shouted his plea even louder. He demonstrated persistence in his faith. Notice that Jesus responded to this man's faith in a number of ways. I want you to see it again. "Son of David," verse 39, "have mercy on me." He's crying this out. He's screaming it out. And Jesus, notice what Jesus does. Four things. Number one, he stopped. What's everyone else doing? They're pushing their way to the front and they're trying to silence this man. They're trying to ignore this man. They're moving ahead of this man. Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. In particular, Bartimaeus. This man. Just like we'll see in a few months when we get to chapter 19, Jesus stops and points to Zacchaeus. Jesus sees Bartimaeus. Why? Because Bartimaeus sees Jesus. He's blind. He believes. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. So Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. Number two, Jesus commanded Bartimaeus be brought to him. No faithful cry for mercy goes unheard by our Lord. Take comfort in that. No faithful, filled with faith, filled with belief, filled with trust. No step of faith. No cry for mercy goes unheard of by our Lord. Jesus stopped, Jesus commanded, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" I find this encouraging. Because even though God knows our needs, he invites us to boldly articulate them to him. The man answers, "Lord, let me recover my sight." This is the impossible now. what we know is that this man believes Jesus can do it. How do we know that? By Jesus' response. We'll get to it in a minute. But this man is stepping out by faith and he is asking Jesus to do something that only Jesus can do. Jesus stopped, Jesus commanded, Jesus asked, and then Jesus healed, declaring that this man's faith had healed him. Literally, your faith has saved you. As promised way back in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, Jesus brought light into the darkness, specifically this man's darkness. The man is saved not by his works. He's saved not by his heritage. He's saved not by his status, but by faith, casting himself entirely on the mercy of God. Jesus, you're the only one who can do anything about my condition, both my blindness and my sinful heart. Your faith has saved you. Faith. Full trust in Jesus is the avenue through which God's saving power is received and made known. Immediately, the man receives his sight. And what did he do? Did he run off? No. He proceeded to follow Jesus while glorifying God. Bartimaeus' instantaneous response to his healing is to follow Jesus. In an instant, Jesus' way became Bartimaeus' way. What's unique about that? Where is Jesus going? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. The blind man doesn't care. He's following Jesus because Jesus has saved him. Genuine saving faith inevitably results in a life of discipleship and praise as it stands in awe of God and His work in this world. So where does this end? It all prompts the witnessing crowd to stand in amazement and praise God. So back to our opening set of questions. You say, oh, I was hoping you'd forget about that. No, I need it as much as you do. When was the last time you stood in amazement? When, honestly, when is the last time you were awestruck by God? How often is it that you stand astounded at the work of God and can do nothing else but exalt Him and testify of His wondrous works? Some of us can think of an instance, an example. Others cannot. So something for us to consider this morning. Could it be that our lack of awe, our lack of regular amazement and enthusiasm for God at work, could it be that our lack of awe comes from a lack of faith? Unless you think I'm meddling, let's go to the Scriptures. And let's take a moment and review what we've seen from the Gospels. What I've done is, whether you can see it or not, just kind of follow along and grab hold of everything you possibly can, is I put together a chart with the event and the scripture passage that is describing a miraculous event, a work that God, that only God could do this, He's doing it. The condition or the context for the healing, as well as the response from the witnesses. So what we have here is we have the connection between faith and praise. Notice the pattern that's set for us in the scripture. So back in Luke chapter 5, as well as some other parallel passages, you remember the man with leprosy. The leper, he demonstrated faith by begging on his knees, stating, "Jesus, you can heal me if you're willing." Why would he say that? Because he knew that Jesus' will was the same as God's will. Jesus' will was God's will. So if God's will is for me to be healed, and what a key detail when we're stepping out by faith. It's not to manipulate God and get something from Him. But God, if you are willing, if it's consistent with your plan, you can heal me. Jesus did. And the healed man spreads the news everywhere, causing large crowds in amazement to gather to hear Jesus. One man who was an outcast is now used as the evangelist to bring everyone in. Only God can do that. The Roman centurion's servant, Luke chapter 7. You remember that the centurion showed extraordinary faith, stating that he was unworthy. And he asked Jesus simply, just speak the word, and the miracle will take place. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus, the Bible says, marvels at his faith. And so the messenger returns home to find the servant completely healed, and the whole household praises God, a Roman centurion's household. Only God can do that. The paralyzed man, remember, lowered through the roof, Luke chapter 5. Friends lower the man down in through the roof. Jesus takes special note of their collective faith. The crowd is amazed. The crowd praises God. Oh, wait, not all of them. The religious leaders accuse Jesus of blasphemy. But everyone else is praising God. Why? There's a connection between faith, God's work, and the praise that results. Keep going. You remember the woman with the issue of blood, Luke chapter 8. She bled for 12 years and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, hoping no one will notice. But why does she do that? Because she believes by faith. She believes by faith. And the result is she's immediately healed, falls at the feet of Jesus, trembling, and confesses truth. So Jesus commends her for her faith, and the crowd stands in awe. A passage that we obviously didn't look at in our Luke series, but in Matthew chapter 9, a demon-possessed man who can't speak is brought to Jesus. Why? Because someone believes. And can you imagine the faith needed to wrestle a demon-possessed man who can't speak and bring him to Jesus? Can you imagine the scene? No, you can't. This is incredible, extraordinary faith. And as Jesus drives the demon out, the crowd, the Bible says, is absolutely amazed. This is like nothing they'd ever seen in Israel before. Absolutely astounded. Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, the blind and mute demoniac, again a demon-possessed man, is brought to Jesus. Can you imagine corralling that man? He is blind and mute. And he's possessed. I can't even fathom what that would look like. And yet the Bible says that when this man was healed, all the people were astonished and asked, could this be the son of David? Yes. Yes. That ripple effect goes out. Faith that God will work leads to an astonished crowd. The boy with the demon, a desperate father, asked Jesus to help his seizing boy after the disciples fail to heal him. The Bible says that upon this boy's healing, the crowd was utterly astonished at the greatness of God. And in a tremendously humble, transparent moment, the father declares, I believe. Help my unbelief. The deaf and the mute man in Mark chapter 7, the people bring this man to Jesus. Jesus takes him aside, puts his fingers in his ears, spits to touch his tongue. And the people are overwhelmed by amazement when this man can hear, when this man can speak. The woman who was doubled over in Luke 13. Jesus sees her in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He calls her forward and he lays his hands on her. And what does the woman do? The woman erupts with praise to God. The synagogue ruler is just indignant. How dare Jesus do this on the Sabbath? But what happens in the crowd? There is a great delight in the glorious things that God is doing. My last example, there are many more, but the official's son at Capernaum. The royal official begs Jesus to travel and to heal his dying son. And Jesus just tells him, his son will live. And the father believes Jesus' words and leaves. And his entire household believes after confirming the timing of the recovery. It was just when Jesus said it would be. This is something that only God can do. And the result of God working in the hearts and lives of people is great praise. God continues to do great things. It's not just in the New Testament. Great things aren't always big things, like a car or a new building or the diagnosis of cancer-free. Great things aren't always successful to man's eyes, like a growing church plant or a surplus of money. And by the way, let me add this, that the message that I'm teaching and the message that the Bible is portraying here isn't, hey, decide what you want to do and step out by faith to watch God make your wishes come true. God has a will, and God has a way. The key is, in obedience, to follow what He has revealed and trust Him completely because it makes sense to Him and not to you. Great things are the things that only God can do. And it is those who walk by faith who actually see God doing the work that only He can do. He's doing the work. God is answering prayer. God is blessing the faithful. But it is only those who are walking by faith who can truly see God as the source of those blessings. Perhaps The reason your walk with the Lord lacks vibrancy, perhaps the reason your walk with the Lord lacks amazement and awe, is because unlike Bartimaeus, you don't ask God to do great things. Bartimaeus knew he needed Jesus, and he cried out, no matter what everyone else thought, he cried out for him to act. Perhaps the reason your walk with the Lord lacks vibrancy and amazement and awe is because unlike those who receive the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, you don't trust Him with your very life. These individuals knew that God was able to do anything, God was able to do everything that He wanted to do. So they trusted Him. That's faith. They trusted Him. And their trust didn't look like inactivity. Their faith was faith of action that actually stepped out and took the chance. They stepped out, they spoke out, they acted out by faith. Perhaps the reason your walk with the Lord lacks vibrancy and amazement and awe is because, like the rich young ruler that we studied a few weeks ago, like the rich young ruler, unlike Zacchaeus, perhaps the reason your walk with the Lord lacks vibrancy and amazement is because you don't give much. You like to maybe push aside the idea that every penny you own is actually God's. Did you know that God doesn't just own 10%? I give my 10%. The Bible commands us to be joyful givers. Well, you always talk about money. No, I don't. The Bible does. And as often as the Bible talks about it, I'll talk about it, but this is not about the money. Just like it wasn't about the money with the rich young ruler and with Zacchaeus. It wasn't about their money, it was about their heart. Perhaps the reason your walk with the Lord lacks vibrancy and amazement and awe and praise is because you fail to recognize that every penny you own actually is God's. How are you doing at stewarding all of your income and possessions for His glory? And because of your lack of faith, because of your complete trust in God and His power, because of your lack of faith over money and souls and ministry and health and opportunity and circumstances, because of your lack of faith, you don't see a reason to respond. You don't see a reason to respond with praise, let alone enthusiastic praise. We don't see a reason to stand in awe of Him. Our response of awe is, Oh. We'd be really bad Jewish people. These people were over the top emotionally. I'm not saying we have to work up an emotional response, but are you awed by God? Are you amazed by God? If not, perhaps it is because of a lack of faith. Friends, we ought to want people all around Wausau Bible Church to stand in awe of the work that God does in us and through us. But we must
step out by faith. Faith is the avenue through which God's saving power is received. And astonishment, amazement, and awe is what follows as God does the work. The astonishment, the amazement, the awe is not worked up by God's people. No, it follows God's people. It accompanies those who walk by faith. So may you be a believer. May we collectively, may we be a church who steps out by faith and then praises God openly and freely and verbally and joyfully as He does His amazing work of provision and care both in us, through us, so that all around can see Him, not us. Do you want to praise greatly? Do you want to stand in awe of the power of God? If the answer is yes, then you must step out by faith in your service, in your giving, in your witness, and get ready to praise Him for the great things that He will do according to His plan and according to His purposes. So yeah, great praise is dependent on great faith. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we sang some interesting songs this morning. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. The tuning of our hearts is the key in that line. The fount of blessing is here. The fount of blessing is active and at work. In fact, the fount of blessing is blessing. But not all see it. We don't all see it because not all of our hearts are tuned to the right channel. Might be tuned into big picture things. Big picture like, oh yeah, we go to church, we do the church thing, we're real faithful because we're involved in this ministry or that. But the tuning of the heart requires us to put off self and put on total trust in the Father. The tuning requires a step of faith. Because it is only then that we will be tuned to sing joyfully, awe-filled, amazing praise. Because it is then that we will see you actively at work. What's amazing is the work that's already been done in us, fairest Lord Jesus, my Jesus fair. My Jesus, who is the perfect example of holiness, looked upon sinful men and women, and while they were yet sinners, died so that they could live. You have redeemed the souls of believers from an eternal hell. And you have blessed us already. And so as we trust you with our souls for all of eternity, why would we not trust you and walk by faith for these few years that we are here on earth? If we want to learn what the praise of heaven is going to be like, We need to start walking the faith of heaven today. This life is about you. This life is about the work that you're doing. This life is about the message of the gospel, and many will hear of that message as they hear us praise. So I pray that we would be a people who would take that step of trust. And for each and every one of us, I don't know what the different areas in our lives where you would be convicting us to step out by faith, but I know that if we ask, you will certainly bring it to mind. You want us to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. So thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for the convicting work of the Spirit. And I pray now that you would work in us tender, soft, pliable, submissive, teachable hearts, that we would step out by faith. We do so looking forward to however you work, giving you great praise and making much of you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.